Well, good morning. Good morning, foyer dwellers. Make your way in, if you would. Before we start, I'm going to have a couple of announcements that you in the foyer are going to want to hear. And those who are a part of our local online congregation who make it here. From time to time, you're going to want to hear this. If you're in New York or California, you know, you can tune this out for a couple of moments if you feel like. But there's been a lot going on in recent weeks. There's been some transitions that have been made at the governmental level in our state as far as its recommendations for mediation, for mitigating the virus. And so two Fridays ago, Governor Carney made some changes that go into effect this coming Friday, and that has to do with social distancing and occupancy. And so beginning next Friday, every pew will be open, though we have plenty of room to stay distance. They are under guidance moving from the recommended 6 feet to 3 feet. And each of these pews is anchored 3 feet from one another. So these signs, open and closed, they're going to be gone. There are also, in facilities like this, there is no occupancy restrictions other than what is approved by the fire marshal. And the way we are, we're nowhere near our occupancy level. So we're going to be okay there. And then on Thursday, the CDC said what it said about masks. On Friday, Governor Carney came out and said, beginning the 21st, the state of Delaware is going to be operating underneath the recommendations given by the CDC. And so simply what I want to say is next week it is likely, I'm waiting to read and see if there's any religious specific guidance from the state. But as of what he said yesterday, anything that was in compliance with the CDC's renewed recommendations is the way it's going to be here in Delaware. That being the case, here's what we're not going to do. I'm not going to do it. It's not going to be our position. And nobody who's a part of this family is going to appoint themselves to be the vaccine police. We're going to treat you like grown-ups. We're going to treat you like Christians who are honest. And so we're not going to, at the door, ask you to show your passport, your card. We're going to trust you to look after yourself in the best possible way, to look after our brothers and sisters in the best possible way, and not to make jokes about those who are vaccinated and still wear masks, or about those who decide not to get vaccinated. We're not going to position ourselves as being opposed to other people, because that's not who we are as believers. We are those who are consumed with grace and love, and we anticipate. The way we approach one another is we believe the most about our brothers and sisters, and we demand the most from ourselves. And we anticipate one another will operate that way. So I'll probably send an email out later in the week with just a little bit of clarifying things to let you know that this is what's going to be going on. And we are glad for the transition and for the way it's going in the United States at this time. Pray that it will continue to do so, even though, as we see in India and other parts of the world, it is just a escalating catastrophe, it appears. So we will pray that the grace that we are experiencing will be spread across the world, and this thing will come to a definitive end everywhere. So that being the case, we were already kind of moving towards some sense of normality. Beginning next week, we are going to have in the foyer a security presence, which is just having one of our men in the foyer being aware of what's going on. If you have not signed up to be a part of that, I would ask you to do so on your way out. I'll try and remember to remind you at the end of service to do that. We're looking to get as many as we can so that it's not, you know, a cycle of regular every week somebody's there. If we get four or five, I think we're going to be in good shape as we get populated more and more with people being comfortable coming back in. So that's going to happen beginning next week. We anticipate that on June 6th, we're going to have coffee in the foyer available. We're processing, you know, how we're going to go about that. Don't think we're going to have the full spread for some time. But some things have changed from our understanding about how the virus spreads and it pretty much being an airborne thing and not a surface thing. They have really drawn back on that dramatically over the last month or two. So on June 6th, we can anticipate that. And then I want to let you know, we are in conversation with a startup church. It's called Manna House Fellowship. Manna House Fellowship is about 3 months old. It is a church that is reaching out to the immigrant Indian population in our region. And you know that that population is very large, don't you? I can remember coming to the church from Target about a year and a half ago, and on my way past Stafford Apartments, there were 30 to 50 children and parents, all Indian, waiting for the school bus. And at that moment, I was struck by the harvest, by the mission field that is just a mile up the road from us. And, you know, all along Naaman's Road, everywhere there's an apartment complex, you have that same type of population. And it's not just in the apartments, and it's not just here in northern Delaware. It is across the border into Pennsylvania. It's across the bridge into New Jersey. And this particular church is not a Indian language specific congregation. They're not reaching out to those who simply speak Tamil or those who specifically speak Hindi. Speaking to the pastor, Pastor Moses, he was saying that, you know, everybody in India learns English. So they are an Indian church reaching out to Indian immigrants, and it's an English-speaking church because everybody, so they're reaching out to them all. We're in conversation with them. There's a couple of hurdles that we need to get past, but they are looking to call this facility their home church, their home place of meeting, and that will probably be happening early in June. We're very excited about this, very much looking forward to it. So if you would be in prayer for us and for Manna House Fellowship, they will meet beginning on that Sunday about 4 o'clock is when this church, we will have plenty of time to get our business done with. There will be plenty of time for Women's Fellowship on the first Sunday of the month to do what they do. And then on Sundays, Manna House Fellowship, this Indian startup church, will potentially and likely be calling Calvary home. And it's, for me, it's thrilling. Not only is the harvest close, but we have a facility that is, I want to say, underused. And if we can bring in, we have God being glorified and an outreach church to the Indian immigrants, what a thrill. And so that'll probably be happening sometime in June. Like I said, there's a couple of hoops that we're going to be jumping through some hurdles that we need to get past, but just wanted to let you know about Manna House Fellowship. And we will have Pastor Moses here with us in our service either the week before they begin, kind of as an introduction. He'll share his heart with us. We will pray with him and for his church. Or it could be on the day that they launch. So we're still working through that. So Manna House Fellowship, going to call Calvary Assembly their facility, likely. Next week, there's going to be mitigating factors are going to be changed. And when it comes to the mask, we're going to be gracious with everybody who sees things differently than us, right? Amen. Amen. And right now, Lorna's going to come up. She's going to read today's scripture and pray us into our service. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 20, though the reading for the day is just 19 and 20.
Good morning, loved ones.
Good morning.
Good morning. God is an awesome God. Hallelujah. We're reading Hebrews 6, 19 through 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner, on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning to lift you up, to honor you, and to magnify you. We glorify you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you, God. We crown you King of our hearts this morning. And as we gather together, God, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will be in our midst to bless and to do good. I pray that as the words go forth from our pastor, that it will take root in our hearts and that your Holy Spirit will help us to feast and digest, and that we all will be blessed, because that's what we are here this morning for, to be blessed and to lift you up, to honor you and to magnify you. We give you thanks this morning in no other name than in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Right, we're glad for Lorna to actually be here. She was stuck on, I believe, the New Jersey Turnpike between here and New York yesterday, in dire straits, trying to get her sister back to New York, and here she is. So we're glad that God sent the appropriate angels and worked it out. For when God made a promise to Abraham, verse 13, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus, Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. To kind of get us where we need to go, we need to have an understanding. I want to look at Genesis 22 real quick. Here is what the author of Hebrews is referencing there in verse 13 of chapter 6. God is speaking to Abraham. And God says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. Because you have done this, not withheld your son, took his son Isaac up the mountain to sacrifice, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Genesis 22:16 starts with these words, by myself I have sworn. So again, to move us where we need to go in approaching and understanding what's going on in the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 6, we need to mark two facts. The first fact is this. God had repeatedly made a promise to Abraham that he's going to bless him, he's going to multiply him, and he's going to cause his people to live in a land that belongs to himself. It was a promise that God gave to Abraham and had repeated on several occasions. Make you a great nation, and many descendants will come from you. The second thing we need to understand, the second fact that we need to mark, is that the God who made the promise also, in Genesis 22, swore an oath to this end. I have promised, I have promised, I have promised. By myself I swear. Hebrews 6, 13 and 14 includes the quote from chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 17. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. To this, we want to add verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 6. And thus, Abraham, having patiently waited what? The fulfillment of the promise that God would multiply him, make of him a nation, and bring that nation into a land that belonged to themselves. And thus, Abraham, having patiently waited for the fulfillment of the promise, obtained the promise. Today's passage, which we're going to walk through, it is a clear call to all of us. It is a clear call for us to have a faith that remains firm even as we wait for the fulfillment of the promise that God has given to us. Even through difficult times, even through seasons when it looks like not only is the promise not going to happen, it seasons that it looks like the exact opposite of the promise is going to happen. The call starts at a human level to kind of give us an understanding of what's going on between God and Abraham. Verse 16 says this about swearing an oath. For people swear by something greater than themselves. In all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. An oath seals the deal, so to speak. Humans, we people, we use oaths to end the dispute. We use oaths as the exclamation point behind our promises, so to speak. For some reason, we think if we make a pledge, if we swear an oath, it adds weight to our promises. Now, we want to be the kind of people that Jesus calls us to be. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. We want to be the kind of people who don't have to keep going behind ourselves. Well, you know that I've kind of not been completely forthright at all times. I haven't always come through in the past. And so I feel like I need to swear that I'm going to be true this time. We want to be those kind of people. On the witness stand, those who are given testimony have historically put their hand on a Bible and sworn to tell what? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And sometimes they did just that, and sometimes they did what they've always done before, told fibs. Presidents, new members of Congress, pledge hand on Bible recently in the Quran to defend the Constitution, correct? Or we see this, you know, on my mother's grave. You've heard that one, right? I don't know if you were to come to you or you've seen it on a movie, but on my mother's grave, I swear this is true. Kids swear all the time. We're not just talking about dirty words. I remember when I was a kid, this is the one that I did, and maybe you did as well. I swear to God, hope to die, stick 1,000 needles in my eye. That's what, yeah, right? So even before I was a Christian, I was appealing to a God I didn't know. I swear to God. And I'm so serious, I'm so earnest about what I'm saying to you, buddy. You know, I'm 5 years old. I hope to die. And if that's not good enough, you can take 1,000 needles and stick them in my dead corpse. If you think the order of things. We do this because in our experience, people are liars. We do this because in our experience, people are just like us. And we don't really trust ourselves because sometimes we are loose with the truth. Problems is this. Swearing doesn't change our nature. But in ancient times, people were generally more God-fearing than they are today. I think we can agree on that. In ancient times, really in relatively recent times in our world, people were more respectful of the religious. They were more respectful of the God-fearing. And the further you get away from the day in which we're living, in the ancient times, people were generally more God-fearing. And so swearing by a greater entity, by a greater deity, did actually carry some weight. Which I think is why God chose to swear an oath. Verse 17 explains this way. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise that he had given to Abraham, so when God decided to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Now, I want us to see this and understand that when God did this, he was condescending to our level. He was stooping. He was reaching down to meet us kind of where we live our lives. This is an indication of how kind God is. God, our God, meets us where we are. Can we agree that God had no need to swear an oath? Whether he swore an oath or not, he was going to fulfill his promise. So it didn't actually add any weight. God didn't take his promise any more seriously because, you know, on myself, in my own name, I swear to you that I'm going to be true to these things. He had no need to. Yet in kindness, he met Abraham where Abraham lived. Abraham lived amongst deceitful people who are used to swearing to each other. And when you make an oath to one another, it kind of ups the ante. It means you're actually legitimately more serious. Stooping to the level of Abraham, stooping to our level, God relates to us. He who had eternally been God became enfleshed to be like us so that we would have some confidence that not only does he rule us rightly, but he understands us well. This is what our God does. God meets us where we are. He meets us in our confident areas. He meets us in our areas of doubt. He meets us in the areas of our life where we feel like we have skill. He meets us in the areas of our life where we feel like we are total and abject failures. The song at the end of many church services through the years, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Lamb of God, I come." And he comes to us as we come to him in weakness and in need without anything to commend ourselves. And he meets us and he gathers us in and he speaks to us words of commendation, words of conviction, words of comfort, words of challenge. This is the God that we serve. He condescends. He stoops. And his condescension isn't, you know, like when I speak condescendingly. It's not that kind of it's not that kind. Getting old. He meets us where we are in kindness and in mercy to bring us from where we are to where he would have us be. As expressed in verse 18, he did this so that by two unchangeable things, it says right here, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement. Literally, that we might have strong, powerful encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. It is strong encouragement. It is powerful encouragement because of two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. The two things are this: his promise. He had promised several times to Abraham. And he's not a liar, and so his promise is going to prove true, right? But to that, in kindness, he stoops to Abraham's level, and he swears an oath by himself. Two unchangeable things, the promise and the oath. It is impossible for God to lie, so his promise is going to prove true. It is impossible for God to lie, and so he's going to be true to his oath. Loved ones, God's promises to Abraham, God's promises to us, to you and I, they cannot fail. They can only come true. Because as John 17, 17 says, God's word is truth. As Titus says, because God never lies. The God we serve not only tells truth, he is truth. He is the embodiment of truth. The God we serve speaks truth because that is the only thing that is within him. Didn't Jesus say this? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If there is deceit in our heart, we will from time to time speak deceitfully. In God's heart, there is only truth. And so every time he speaks, whether it's in a promise and in this one occasion when he swears an oath, it is true. It is impossible for God to lie, so his promises are sure. It is impossible for God to lie, so his oath will be followed up on. The oath that he swore to Abraham was unnecessary. Still, he stoops to Abraham's level, and he speaks to him as a human being who for some reason thinks that, I swear to God, hope to die, stick 1,000 needles in my eye, carries more weight than just, I'm your man. And because of these two things that are true, unchangeably true, the promise and the oath, verse 18 adds this, that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement. Strong encouragement to what? To hold fast to the hope that is set before us. The hope that comes from the promise that God spoke. I am going to create for you, out of you, a great nation that will bless the whole world, and you will have a place. And when this promise was given to Abraham, it was speaking of the Israelites, but through them the whole world would be blessed, and it was looking to a future day. Abraham looking for a city whose foundation isn't made by man, remember? It was pointing to the time when God's people gather around his throne, and the place that they live is where God himself abides. The hope that is set before us, it's an objective hope. The hope that God gives to us because he is true is real. It doesn't come from within our fickle selves. The fulfillment of God in fulfilling his promise isn't dependent upon me, it's dependent upon him. It's not somewhere on this earth where things are better than they are where I am right now. It is sealed in heaven where God is. It comes to us, the hope comes to us from a sure source, from a more sure source than what's inside of us. The hope that is in focus here is centered on the sure promises of God. God's promises, again, we'll say it, are sure. They are realized in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, loved ones, I want us to understand this about the promises of God, because sometimes we're a little out of focus. We're looking in the wrong direction. We see the things that God does as the promises that hold us secure. God is a healer. God is a provider. God does not abandon us. But in the midst of all these things, the hope isn't what comes to us through him. It is the God who is with us. Our hope is not in deliverance from a particular disease. It's in a God who delivers from diseases. Our hope is not in a particular provision would come our way. Our hope is in a God who cannot do anything but provide for us everything that is needed for us. Our hope is in God. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. He is the source of our hope. Without Jesus, we are without hope. But with him, our hope is on a strong foundation. He is the substance of our hope. Jesus is the focus of our hope. 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us this, for all the promises of God are yea and amen. They find their yes in him. For all the promises of God are sure in Jesus Christ. Not outside of him. Not just simply a benefit that we can actualize somehow if we maneuver our lives right. In Christ, we have what satisfies. In Christ, we find that we are brought into the community of the blessed. All that God promises comes true to us through Jesus. We have God's word on it. So, he would have us hold fast. I want to say, he would have us be held fast to the hope that is set before us as we focus upon Jesus. That's what he would have us do. Loved ones, hold fast to Jesus. Hold fast to Jesus. If you are praying for a particular miracle to manifest in your life or a particular miracle to manifest in the life of someone you love, pray, ask, beseech, fast, wait, meditate on the word of God, and look beyond what you hope will happen in your life to the Savior who will bring that into your life. Look beyond the miracle that you're praying for to be actualized in a loved one who is in a bad way, to the God who is bringing it to him, to the Savior who comes and who rescues, to the Savior who comes and who heals, to the God who provides all things according to his riches and glory. Sometimes we can get so focused on the desired answer to our prayer request that we are blind to the God who is kind in bringing it to us. Look to Jesus. Consider him. And verse 19 and 20, our text ends. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So to appreciate these verses, and they are fantastic, if you've got a hardcover Bible or a digital Bible right there, underline, highlight verses 19 through 20. To appreciate what is said right here, we must remember that in old Israel, in old Jerusalem, there was a temple. In Jerusalem was a temple, and the temple was the place where the worship of God took place. Inside the temple in Jerusalem, there hung a thickly woven curtain. This thickly woven curtain separated the nave, or the holy place, from the inner sanctuary, or the most holy place, or the holy of holies. The most holy place, the holy of holies, is the place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. The Ark of the Covenant sat there, and it was the place where God's presence was. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in, and he would make sacrifice. And once a year only, that was what was in the Holy of Holies, the holy place. This curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from, in the most holy place, from the holy place, the only holy place. Inside the holy place, the nave was the table of showbread, the lampstands, and the altar of incense. No one could see through these curtains. No one who was lighting the candles, no one who was offering up the incense, no one who was dealing with the table of showbread could look past the curtain and see into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. The high priest would go in, and you know this, just one time a year. The holy place pointed to everyday worship. The Holy of Holies was a reminder that God abides in heaven. And that he is so holy, it takes a separation. He is holier than we are. To be in the presence of the most holy God is a dangerous place to be. But in his kindness, he abode in the Holy of Holies above the Ark of the Covenant as a kindness to his people so that his people could point, you know, I can't see the Ark of the Covenant, but I know it's there. And I know that in that room, in the Holy of Holies, God is present. The God who dwells in unapproachable glory. The God who is a consuming fire. The God whom no one can see and live is with us. Several weeks ago, Laura Perino walked us through how the high priest was minister for us and how Hebrews points to Jesus as being a better high priest, being the great high priest. And the high priest would represent God's sinful people to a holy God. And before he could do that, he would have to offer up a sacrifice for his own sins, because if he approached God without offering a sacrifice for his own sins, he would die. After offering a sacrifice for his own sins, then he would offer the sacrifice for all the people. And when he came out alive, the people would be confident that God was going to be gracious to them for another year. Though they were sinful and deserved to die, God had been merciful, God had condescended, God had stooped to their level, and he was kind to them, and he was merciful to them. By tradition, we understand that on that day when the high priest would go beyond the curtain into the Holy of Holies, there would be a rope tied around his ankle. You've heard this, right? And that somewhere on his body there would be bells, whether it was on the corners of his robe, or whether it's around his waist, or whether it was on the rope. And the whole idea was this: if somehow this high priest that went in didn't do it exactly right, well, if he went in and didn't do it exactly right, he's going to die. And if he died in the Holy of Holies, there was no way for anybody to go in and pull him out without themselves dying. So they would tie a rope by tradition. There's nothing in the Bible that actually points this as being something that took place. But by tradition, this is what we understood took place. For if he was in there for an uncomfortably long time without any bells chiming, those who were in the holy place would get a hold of the rope and they would tug of war that guy, his dead corpse, his dead body, out of the Holy of Holies. Because they couldn't dare go in. It's a fearful thing for a sinful individual to approach a holy God. If the high priest erred in his offering up a sacrifice, he risked death. And if he died, no one could retrieve him. And so we see him attached to a rope that was anchored somewhere else, somewhere out of the Holy of Holies, somewhere away from the presence of God, in the event that his dead body, his dead carcass, needed to be dragged out of the presence of God. Loved ones, we too are anchored. We are not anchored in the depths of the sea. We are not anchored to some location outside of the presence of God, not of all. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor. Take a listen to this. This is the image. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place, behind the curtain. Our hope is anchored not somewhere out of the presence of God, so if we blow it, we'll be dragged away. Our hope is anchored in the Holy of Holies, beyond the curtain, and it brings us in. We have this as a sure and steadfast hope. As we're living our lives right now in a world that sometimes seems hostile to our faith, that sometimes takes a look at us and just tisk-tisk our stupidity, our hope isn't in a rising respect of a sinful world of God's people. Our hope sits at the right hand of the Father. Our hope sits at the right hand of the Father and speaks our name to the Father, and we are anchored to Him. And as we are anchored to Him, unlike this high priest in the Holy of Holies who needed to be dragged out, we are anchored to the one who's bringing us in. What a hope we have. We are anchored to Christ, loved ones. We are anchored to God Himself. And He is actively pulling us into God's presence. Jesus, our anchor, we understand, is seated in the Holy of Holies, as Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, at the right hand of majesty on high. And by faith, through salvation, we are anchored, we are tethered to Him. And we know that to be anchored is to be secure, right? When a boat is anchored well, it doesn't matter how the winds blow. It can be topsy-turvy in the boat. But if the anchor is secure, the boat won't be crashed against the rocks. The boat won't be driven to areas where there is shipwreck. But the boat will not wash away, headed for rocks, because it is anchored in a solid way. As for us, we're anchored to Christ. This is a beautiful picture. The winds may blow, and how many of you know the winds do blow? The earth may shake. The waves may crash. The fires might burn, but still our faith will stand because we are secured to a steadfast hope. What incredible encouragement verse 19 is. We have this as a sure and steadfast hope. A sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. But there's even more encouragement for us here. Look at verse 20. Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Through salvation, we understand that we are anchored in the Father's presence to Jesus, who is our hope. We are anchored to Jesus. We are anchored to Jesus who sits at the right hand of the Father, at the position of power. We are anchored to Jesus, who always prays for us, who is perpetually praying for us, who ever lives to intercede for us. We're not anchored to an indifferent Savior. We're anchored to an active Savior who is effectively and ongoingly ministering on our behalf, calling our names, calling out our situations to his Father who has all power. It is Jesus' ongoing priestly role to pray for us, and in his praying for us, we are given all the strength we need to stand. We are given all the strength we need to thrive. And he is the one who has gone to this position in the Father's presence as our forerunner. Forerunners, they explore the way, right? Forerunners explore the way. They chart the path. Here, we are told that Christ has gone ahead of us to prepare the way for us that we could follow him. This is incredible grace, because God the Father dwells in unapproachable light. But Jesus has gone before him, gone before us, to his presence, and here we are invited, come into my presence. Make your request known. As you come into my presence, as you come into the presence of myself and the Father, and you make your request known, you are going to receive grace in your time of need. You're going to receive mercy in your time. You are going to receive help in your time of need. We dare not go into the Father's presence because he is too holy for any of us. If we're going to go there, we're going to get snuffed out. Except for this, Christ, our representative, has gone before us. And when we stand in the presence of the Father spiritually and one day in reality, he's going to see us as perfectly holy because he's clothed us with the glory of his Son. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. In John 14, verse 22, our forerunner left this message for us. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, will I not come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be? You know the way that I'm going, and you're going to get there, is his implication. The truth is this: those who follow Christ have always found themselves living in a world that is pressing against them. And we always will. Followers of Christ have never found themselves loved by society at large. Maybe respected to some extent more than they are now, maybe less at certain seasons. But followers of Christ have always found themselves, and they always will find themselves, in heavy seas with blustery winds. The disciples found this out when they obeyed Jesus. Sometimes the reason why our life is difficult is because we're following Jesus. Remember, the disciples launched out into the night, into the Sea of Galilee, to go from one side to the other. And while they were in the Sea of Galilee, the storms hit them to such an extent that these experienced sailors were fearful that they were going to be capsized and die. And so they went to Jesus, who was taking a nap in the middle of the storm. Don't you care that we're going to die? The only reason these people are in jeopardy of life, because Jesus said, get in the boat, go to the other side. They were in the crosshairs of this storm because they followed Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul wrote this: all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not ambiguous. We'll be persecuted. Jesus himself said this. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. We ought not to be surprised when we find that life is sometimes difficult. We ought not to be surprised when sometimes it feels like there are waves of persecution are coming against us. But still we hope, because we have this, loved ones, as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtains. Our hope is outside of ourselves. And for me, that's good news. I don't have to look simply to the resources that God has given me as if what I have an aptitude in or where I can grow and finally become the kind of person who is all sufficient. There is one who dwells inside of me. There's one who's at the right hand of the Father. And there is the Father himself who are involving themselves in my life. And they are sufficient for all things. Our hope is outside of ourselves. Our hope is anchored in heaven. Our hope gives us continual access to God. Our hope, loved ones, is in Christ who has gone to prepare a place for us. Our hope is in Christ who is at the right hand of the Father, and he is always eternally ministering on our behalf, praying for us, interceding, calling our name before his Father. We have Jesus Christ as an anchor for our souls. Have you had a difficult week and you still find yourself hopeful? Maybe you want to be a little more hopeful? Have you had a difficult month? Have you had a difficult year? I think everybody I know said, well, it hasn't been the best. We have reason for optimism still. An unchanging source of encouragement. Jesus is better. He's a better anchor. He's a better high priest. This whole text is written to a church that is struggling. And the author of Hebrews says, look to Abraham. He was patient. And God's promise proved true. God's oath proved true. Be faithful and patient. In the ways who have gone before you were patient and faithful. And you will reap the fulfillment of the promise as you tarry and as you're patient. This is good news, loved ones. Father, I pray for all of us right now. I imagine that each one of us in one area or another of our life is processing through some difficult things. For some of us, these could be the very best days of our lives. For others of us, it might be the absolute worst days of our life. But this much is true. You sit enthroned in heaven, and by faith and through salvation, we find that you are an anchor that is steadfast and strong and that keeps our souls not just surviving, but in the midst of hardship, we find that we experience your grace. And we are maturing and we are growing. And there is a peace that we have that is more real than the peace that we deserve to have. And I pray for my brothers and I pray for my sisters, for all those who are in this room and those who may be watching online, that they would find you as a secure and steadfast anchor for their souls. And they would enter into a season not of wondering but of confidence that you're with them. And that though the winds may blow and the seas may rise, they will not be blown to shipwreck. They will be kept strong. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have an opportunity to give a gift real quick. We were going to do this last week, but Hawa, we are thrilled for what's going on in your life and KJ's, and we have a gift for you. I don't know if Sandy wants to come up and say something.
Sandy wants to say something from the floor.